The Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we read from verse 8. Solomon's Song, chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And now to the chapter which is before us, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. We shall take just verse 6 this evening. Hosea 14, verse 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. May God richly bless to us that reading from his holy word. Just to give the continuity, I briefly recap again. Coming in at verse 4 last time, we looked at the wondrous promise of healing for the spiritual backsliders in Israel. And I pointed out that what applied to backsliders would be equally true of repentant sinners. But there must be a return unto the Lord. This was no new condition imposed by God. It always has been, is still, and always will be. God does not heal and forgive unrepentant men and women. Such will die in their sins. Except ye repent, ye shall perish, said Christ when here upon earth. The fact that man does not return to God, I said, was not God's fault. This natural bent to stand aloof from his Creator was not an inbuilt inclination. The very reverse was the case at the first. For man was in the image of God. And he lost this in Adam, and in consequence became alienated and cut off. This was man's own doings. He destroyed himself. In this we see what the will of man and what human decision and man's choice really is. It is a disaster. And if God had not done some choosing, then not one of Adam's race would ever have been in heaven. However, as always must be the case, we went on to see that there is the response of the heart when the Spirit of God has wrought repentance. The sinner comes to Christ, and the backslider returns unto God. Then it is that the church will grow as a lily. The dew of heaven will be upon her, and she will thrive. Her roots will go down like Lebanon. And although Israel's days were numbered, yet such a message went forth, as we have seen over the past few weeks. And in closing last week, I made the application to our own day that if only the people of God would return to the old paths and seek the Lord with all their hearts, though the day be far spent, yet God in mercy might well pour out still water upon the thirsty according to his sovereign purposes. Sufficient by way of recap. Now we come to verse 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Now this verse is but the continuation of what has gone before. In no way must it be separated from verse 5, which ends, Israel shall cast forth his roots like Lebanon. And again I emphasize, this is the spiritual Israel, not the nation. It is those who return unto the Lord who receive his forgiveness. As we have seen over the weeks, God's elect, be they unregenerate or be they backslider, upon repentance, God will heal such, and they will become grounded in the faith, putting down roots, no longer driven as chaff in the wind, but stable, resolute. And when this is the case, there will soon be the evidence of verse 6. His branches shall spread. Now, once a tree or a plant has struck root, then it grows. Twigs appear. Branches develop, foliage is seen, and in due season, blossom is put forth. Fruit is set, which later matures. Yes, but all this is contingent upon rooting. It's contingent upon rooting. An application must be made at this point. We have all had the experience, no doubt, of going to the nursery, bringing home a tree or a shrub, and planting it. And for a while, it looks all right. It appears quite happy, but then it begins to droop. We water it, we give it a little fertilizer, we fiddle around with it, but it still doesn't thrive. We do our best to revive it. But no, in the end, we have to pull it up. And as we pull it up, what do we discover? No root. No root. All the watering, all the fertilizing in the world will not benefit that plant one iota, for the simple reason that plant cannot take it up. For it has not rooted. And Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20 must surely come in at this point. Matthew 13 and verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. When tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now I do not hesitate to say that the church today is infested with these kind of plants. A church should be a garden enclosed, planted with lilies, as we were seeing last week. But to say this was so in our day and generation would be sadly overstating the case. What do stunted growth, withered foliage, no true fruits of the Spirit. Indeed, many plants that are obviously dead and ready only for the fire. And why is this? Who planted such plants in the garden of God's church? How did they get there? Well, the Lord tells us in that same parable of the sower. These plants which we're referring to now are persons who glibly listen to the word of God. They make a profession of having received it. And anon they receive it with joy, says the Savior. Oh, yes. They receive it with joy. They glibly listen. They make a profession of having received it. And men immediately plant them in a local church situation. They baptize them. They receive them into the membership of the church when there is no evidence of a true work of grace at all. And what is more? What is more? When it is obviously apparent that they are worldlings without any desire for true holiness whatsoever, the church has failed to discipline. They do no weeding amongst the lilies. They fail to discipline and to cast them out. And it is not long before their worldly influence and their carnal instincts are felt in the church. And this is why the professing church is in the state it is today. And I say that without apology. Oh, the word of God is preached, albeit not in its fullness. It is received with exuberance and oft-times levity rather than in soberness and with tears. Now what saith Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 1? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This refers to Christ, of course, primarily. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, through Holy Spirit anointed preaching, the broken hearts of sinners are bound up. Captive slaves of Satan are liberated and emancipated from his dominion to walk in newness of life. Mourners are comforted. Crushed souls who in repentance are reduced to sackcloth and ashes receive the oil of joy. Those who were weighed down beneath an intolerably heavy burden of guilt are given the garment of praise. These are trees of righteousness. These are planted by the Lord himself. Through these, he is glorified. God is not glorified in stony ground hearers. Those who appear to receive the word with joy, but then fall away and wither, dead wood. False professors in the church are a great dishonor to God. And no true church should countenance such. Christ himself has given us a sure guideline in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. A sure guideline. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, beloved, if we see no fruits of the Spirit in a person, regardless of what they say or what they profess, we are not to regard that person as being regenerate. That's why there are weeds in the church today. If we do not see fruits of the Spirit in a person, regardless of what they say or profess, we are not to regard that person as being regenerate. It is not what a person says. It is what a person is. Conversion is not talk. Conversion is a changed life. The very meaning of the word. Are we so dull that we've lost sight of the word, the meaning of the word conversion? When a thing is converted, it's completely made new. It's completely changed. That's what conversion is. A life which is rooted, coming back to the analogy again, a life which is rooted, not latching on to every theory and every whim of man, driven about as chaff, but a plant which is accepting and which is taking in and assimilating all the counsel of God, that which can take up the fertilizing power of the Holy Spirit through that root, and in consequence can grow and give evidence of it, putting forth branches of great size and strength. What else does Hosea say? His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. Now remember, it is spiritual Israel which is in view. We are speaking now of the true child of God, one who has been born of God's Holy Spirit and is verily a tree of the Lord's planting, rooted, established in the faith, growing copiously, and such have beauty. They have beauty. A drooping plant, one which is withered and blighted with the wind, has no beauty. No doubt we all have this experience in our own gardens at the present time, after the severe frost which we had back in the winter. And we wondered, as we saw some of the shrubs blighted, would they spring to life again in the spring? And we wonder. We have some. They're just starved. There's no evidence of any budding whatsoever. Dead. Such have no beauty. There's no life in them. There's no evidences of life. But the trees of the Lord's planting, they grow copiously. They soon portray beauty. Now there are a number of Hebrew words. I found this very interesting when looking up the Hebrew dictionary. There are a number of Hebrew words which are translated beauty, beauteous, or beautiful in our Bibles. Quite a number. But the Hebrew word which lies beneath the word beauty in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 14 is only found this once in the whole of Scripture. It is therefore a unique expression. It's not found anywhere else in the Scriptures. A unique expression. And the meaning is very full and very comprehensive. It means, one, an imposing form and appearance. Two, clean or becoming. Three, glorious. 4, splendor. 5, royal majesty. And that is the full meaning of the Hebrew word which lies behind the English word beauty in Hosea 14, verse 6. An imposing form and appearance, comely or becoming, glorious, splendor, royal majesty. And a true child of God, a true child of God is all this. One clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And something of that righteousness will be seen. Such have been brought from darkness into light. Therefore they will walk in the light as he is in the light. They will not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather will they reprove those unfruitful works. A person who's been brought from darkness into light, he'll walk in the light, but he'll reprove those works of darkness in which he once was found. He'll have to. It's one of the evidences of new birth. There will be something of the glory and the splendor of Christ which will radiate from such a person. Their behavior will be becoming. They will not be at home in the company of worldlings. Oh, we may have to do with them in our daily work and business and so on, living beside of them maybe. We have to have certain associations, but we'll not be at home in their company, and we certainly shall not socialize with them. Being citizens of heaven, their conversation will always have a spiritual slant. Always. Royal dignity will be stamped upon such, for they are a royal priesthood. We are, beloved, a royal priesthood, made kings and priests unto our God. There is royal dignity upon us. An imposing form and appearance indeed, comely, becoming, different from the worldling. Something of the glories of Christ and of heaven radiate. There's a splendor attached to the life of the Christian which is not seen in the man of the world. And there is a dignity. He walks through life not with any sense of pride, but he walks and carries his head high. He's an heir of heaven. He has an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for him. He's made a king and a priest unto God. Now this is totally different. That what we are seeing now is totally different to how the nation of Israel was seen in Hosea's day. They were perfectly at home with the Assyrians, as we have seen. They worked along quite happily with the Egyptians. They looked to the heathen to help them along and to further their cause. And thus it is with the church in our day. The distinctive, unique beauty is not there. That which should characterize a gathered people, a gathered company of the people of God, it's not there. I say that unique beauty, that which is distinctive, is missing. But just as with Israel of old, amongst that nation, there were the few, the remnant according to the election of grace, and such knew the dew of heaven upon them. They were his lilies, rooted as Lebanon, branching out as a cedar, portraying beauty. And so it is today. God still has a remnant of grace in this day of sore apostasy. And says the inspired word, their beauty is as the olive tree. Their beauty is as the olive tree. Oh, what figures of speech we have seen, have we not, as we have come through this book. Even in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, we have 5 or 6 different figures of speech. Now, why does the Holy Spirit bring in such a multiplicity of metaphors? Simply because there are so many facets to the faith. Spiritual truth is so involved, so complex, that human illustrations are sadly inadequate. One may serve to enlighten us upon a certain point, but it totally fails to help us upon another. And so we have the dew, the lily, the roots, the spreading branches, the beauty, and this beauty is as the olive tree. Now, the glory of the olive tree is in the oil. Its glory is in the oil. This sets forth the Holy Spirit. And the beauty which emanates from the Christian is not of the natural man. Any virtue which we can display, beloved, any fruit which we can bear is all of His Holy Spirit, every bit of it. It is the blessed operation of the third person of the Godhead within us. What did David say in Psalm 52 in verse 8? I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. It's nothing of me. My trust is in Him forever. He's planted me in the house of my God. And in that house I am as a green olive tree. Nothing of me. Jeremiah spoke in similar vein in chapter 11 of his prophecy in verse 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. Now, we are only fair, fellow Christian, and we only bear goodly fruit because of the green olive. Our beauty is nothing more and nothing less than the beauty of the indwelling Spirit when He operates ungrieved in our hearts. Now to the last phrase in our verse, and His smell as Lebanon. And His smell as Lebanon. The sacrifices which should have ascended unto God from Israel as an odor of a sweet smell were now abhorrent to God because of their apostasy. Although they still went through the motions, they still sacrificed, they still called upon His name, but it was an offense unto Him, an offense. Better they'd never done it. Isaiah chapter 1, we've referred to this chapter frequently. He's contemporary with Hosea, remember. He was well aware of the situation. He brings in his evidence to back up that which Amos, Micah, and Hosea were saying. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, or God says through his prophet, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now God had predicted way back in Leviticus that this day would come. God knew it would come. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 31, he says this, Leviticus 26 and verse 31, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And Amos brings us right up to date, the days we are considering, the close of Israel's history. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. The Almighty says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Abhorrent to God. Sacrificing in the same way, but not from the heart. False professors going through the motions. But, amidst the apostasy and the mixture of worship and all that was so abhorrent to the Almighty, in grace, his gospel still went out at the 11th hour of Israel's existence. Return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. And those who wrought upon by the Spirit of God and would return and come back to God, the Almighty says, ye shall be a tree of my planting. Ye shall be a tree of my planting. Linking us up with last week. You will return, though the hour be late. Very little time left. But if you'll return, I'll still plant you. You shall flourish. And though I hate the smell of the sacrifices of those who call upon me with their lips, but whose hearts are far from me. It's abhorrent. But if you return, the calves of your lips, which we were looking at 3 weeks ago, was it? The calves of your lips shall be as the aroma of Lebanon. The fruit of the lips of those who grow as the lily, whose goings are established, those who are rooted as the cedar. The fruit of those lips is a sacrifice indeed with which God is well pleased. It ascends into his presence with a fragrance which is divine. For such it is. Such it is. For it is nothing less than the fragrance of Christ. Implanted in us, flowing back through us to God from whence it came. Eternal love. From there it sprang. Here it was implanted, and it returns back to the giver. A complete circle. Eternal love. Fragrance of Christ, but permeating from you and I, beloved. Permeating from you and I, indicted by the Holy Spirit. Speaking of our life and of our conduct, the Apostle Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Romans 14 verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Then again, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 18, Philippians 4 and verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That righteousness, that service, that holiness of life is acceptable to God. It ascends to him as an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable. God will accept that. Yes, indeed, but there is more. The Spirit of God says, it is approved of men. Romans 14 and verse 18. It is approved of men. Uprightness of life, holiness of walk, Christian service which is sincere, and a life which is seen to tread the paths of righteousness. It's acceptable to God. Yes, but such a life is seen by men. And the aroma of an upright life is caught by the world. The fragrance of the trees of the Lord's planting, let's grasp this. The fragrance of the trees of the Lord's planting have a healing effect upon sinful mankind. There is something which stalls total corruption in the world. This world little realizes what it owes to the presence of Christians in society. Hence the importance of uprightness of life. There is that within the life of the faithful which stalls total corruption. That's what salt is. If it loses its savor, it's good for nothing. It's trodden underfoot of men. The man of the world will spit upon the testimony, so-called, of a man who lets the cause down. He treads it underfoot. Whereas that salt should be working as a preventative in a scene of corruption. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, wonderful church was Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Small church, hadn't been established long. Paul says, your faith is spoken of everywhere. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia. You're only a small company, but your influence is felt over a vast area. You little realize where your testimony has spread. No need for us to speak anything, says Paul. They're watching you. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, Peter speaks the same truth. The words of our Savior. We saw this in our earlier studies of the Sermon on the Mount on Lord's Day mornings, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As the light shines, the light of the world, the light of that eternal world which has been implanted into our souls, it radiates through these personalities of ours as we shine in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, so we shine as lights in the world. And men, they see our uprightness of life. They see our good works. When they glorify us. Now, he's a good... No. They glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's not of us. It is impossible, brethren and sisters, it is impossible to estimate the influence for good which the faithful Christian is in this world. And equally is it true, the untold harm to the cause of Christ which is done by loose living, worldly and carnally minded men and women in the church. If they're not in the church, it doesn't make the difference. But worldly, loose living, carnally minded men and women in the church, they do untold harm. Such are leaven. And if not eradicated, will over a period of time leaven or ruin the whole lump. Oh, how vital is the purity of the local church. Whilst over its doors, the doors of every local church, and upon the faces of every member, should be unmistakably written, welcome. Yes, it should be over our doors and upon all our faces, the word welcome to any and to all who desire to come and to sit down beneath the sound of the Word of God. But when it comes to membership, there must be purity. Holiness becometh God's house forever. I was talking to a brother only last week, actually. A man who's been in the ministry nearly all his days. And he's seen the church of God go down and down and down. He's now retired. He's an elderly man. He said to me, brother, he said, your charge is to keep the local church pure. How well we know it. A local church is a gathered company of the Lord's people in covenant relationship with their head and in covenant relationship with one another. The local church is the habitation of God. It's the habitation of God. Many think primarily it's an evangelistic enterprise. Primarily it is not. It is the habitation of God, a place on earth where God deigns to dwell. But his presence is removed when his word is violated. This is what gathered companies of the Lord's people do not realize today. They carry on their services, they sing their hymns, they come together, they talk of their fellowship and so on. When the word of God has lost its authority, the head of the church removes the lampstand. But the company gathers, they gather just the same. A church is not a mixed company, all doing their own thing and speaking as they see or feel. No, no. A local church are members of a body. Members of a body. And a body speaks with one heart and with one voice. Not with many hearts, not with many voices. There's one heartbeat in the body, and there's one voice in the body. A local church is carefully fenced, or it should be, carefully fenced against any who would not speak according to this word. A local church should never allow weeds or strange plants to find a place, let alone take root, for it's the garden of God. Brethren and sisters, as the Lord looks upon us, May he be able to say, as was stated in our reading this evening, in Solomon's Song, chapter 4, and verse 11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." What words these are. It's the bridegroom speaking. It's the head of the church speaking to his gathered company, a local company of people. And as he looks upon them, he says, "Thy lips, O my spouse," he's speaking to his bride, "thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Oh, that North Road Chapel might ever be, by God's grace, a garden enclosed, free from noxious plants, a fountain sealed, never sending forth anything other than the unadulterated water of life, a fountain sealed to all polluted springs, that unashamedly and with true hearts in all our assemblings we can look up to our Lord, to our glorious head, and with true, sincere hearts say in the language of verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof might flow out." Oh, when the wind of the Spirit of God blows upon a garden that is enclosed, that knows no weeds amongst its lily beds, the wind will carry the fragrance to the north and to the south, even to earth's remotest bounds, even from a handful of God's people, if the garden's enclosed and the weeds are kept under. And then the verse ends, "Let my beloved come." Ah, when our hearts are right, when the church is right, we can unashamedly call our beloved, invite him into our midst. "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." This is Christ delighting to come into our midst, for amongst us he finds his pleasant fruits, those fruits of his own blessed Spirit, the beauty of the olive. May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is not found in either of our hymn books. We shall sing this from the projector this evening. "Christ has a garden walled around, a paradise of fruitful ground, chosen by love and fenced by grace from out the world's wide wilderness." Has a garden walled around, a paradise of fruitful ground, chosen by love and fenced by grace from out the world's wide wilderness. Like trees of spice, his servants stand,
there planted by his mighty hand, by Eden's gracious streams that flow to feed their beauty where they grow. Awake, O wind of heaven, and bear their sweetest perfume through the air. Stir up, O south, the boughs that bloom, till the beloved Master come, that he may come and linger yet among the trees that he has set, that he may evermore seen to walk amid the springing green.
Heavenly Father, grant that this might ever be true of the local company of thy people here. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for other companies of thy believing people also. Oh, that hearts might be awakened, that consciences might be stirred amongst ministers and elders in varying companies of thy people, as to the importance of the absolute purity of thine enclosed gardens. Oh, alas, in so many places the hedges are broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire, and the enemy is in. Grant a deep exercise of heart in these days, that the breaches might be repaired. So may this message, which thou hast brought to us this evening, be blessed to each one of us here. Bless it as it goes forward in other parts of the country by the medium of the tape. Use it mightily, O God. Cause thy wind to blow upon it, to send it hither and thither for the glory of thy name. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.